Hello, and welcome to Growing and Changing in Christ. This is a Christian podcast made possible by the grace and loving kindness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Living Hope Bible Church in Roselle, Illinois. I'm your commentator, Sophia Taylor, and our podcast this Monday, July 7th, 2014, What If a Christian Keeps on Sinning? This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Matthew Black and Minister Dion Taylor and Jerry Sowen, Elder, at the Living Hope Bible Church.
Hello, my name is Brother Dion Taylor, and I'm going to ask Pastor Black if he would lead off. I want to ask you, what if a Christian keeps on sinning? How would you answer that, or how would we work with that?
Well, thank you, Brother Dion. That is a question that all true Christians deal with on a daily basis. No follower of Christ wants to keep on sinning, and it grieves us, it breaks us when we sin. I think of a saying that has brought encouragement to me. A Christian is not going to be sinless, but they're going to be sinning less. But there are those who have a false assurance of salvation, who keep on sinning, and they turn the grace of God into license. So they claim the name of Christ. They say, He is so gracious, and He is gracious, that, you know, I can't keep on sinning, and He'll just forgive me. That's His job. You know, this isn't just a pat answer here. This is a complicated question. Do Christians keep on sinning? Well, yes, but do they continue in a lifestyle of sin where their life is mainly characterized by sin? And I think the Bible clearly says no, that our life has had a change in it. There's been a change of direction. We were dead in our sins, now we're alive in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. Even the word repentance has the idea of having a change of mind, a change of worldview. We now have a different view of sin than we used to have.
Yes.
And I think this is nothing new under the sun. The Apostle Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Those encouraging words, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Those words that encouraged the famous Puritan author John Bunyan. He wrote the book Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I think when we preach the gospel rightly, people sit there stunned. Well, you know, if the blood of Christ covers all of our sins, then we can sin all that we want. We can do whatever we want. And that's exactly the response that Paul got when he would preach the gospel. And we see that here in Romans chapter 5, where he says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But then he asks this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was his answer?
By no means.
By no means. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So his answer is, God forbid that those who have had a radical nature change, who have buried the old nature and have been given a new nature to walk in a new life with Christ, that they should continue in sin. And so I think the principle that we really need to look at is, has the new birth occurred in your life, in my life? And if it has, then you're going to be very, very, very sensitive to sin. So much so that I've known young Christians that have been so sensitive to sin that they think that they're apostatizing when they sin. They think, you know, that they've lost their salvation or that they never had it because their heart really is tender and they don't want to sin anymore. You know, it says in Jude that there were some who had crept into the church and turned the grace of God into license. You know, it's amazing that Jesus Christ forgives all of our sins, but that grace does not actually give us a license to sin. It actually quiets our hearts, and it shows us the riches of His grace, And when a person actually sees that, and that is revealed to a Christian, they don't want to sin anymore. So, Jerry, maybe you could help us understand your experience with both true believers and maybe those who were false believers who thought that they truly knew Christ but were using the grace of God as a license. And maybe describe, you know, how it is that a Christian, a true Christian, views sin. And what about that person out there that's really, really struggling right now? They believe that they're a Christian, and yet they're continuing in sin in a certain area of their life. They're distraught about it. What would you tell someone like that?
As you've been talking, I've been reflecting back on several people that I've known and have watched transitions in their life, and it's been interesting. I had a good friend who was part of a fellowship, and that particular verse, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound," seemed to be his life verse. And his answer to it was, yes. And, you know, there was evidently no change in his life. And he wasn't a gross sinner, but he continued to sin. And he would continually come back to that, well, I can keep sinning. But you never saw any serious change in his life. Now, fortunately, eventually the Word of God penetrated his heart after committing some things that, you know, did affect a number of other people. He came to the point of realizing that he needed to read the second part of that verse. No, may it never be. And he came in saving faith. And then all of a sudden there became to develop that sensitivity to sin. Subsequently, there was growth in his life and change and maturity and those kinds of things. But I also can recall a number of couples I remember in a ministry we used to work with. It was like they had no idea that there was a law of God. Their life was so profligate, they had no idea that there was a law against what they did or what happened to them. It was amazing to see those kinds of people. We used to have sort of a counseling hotline, and we dealt with young people that had absolutely no contact with either the law of God, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. And when they did and came to this point of salvation, you watch that new birth process take place, and immediately they came back and they would say, we just felt very strongly that we shouldn't be living together anymore, and we have separated at this point. And it was by no induction of any human intervention to state those kinds of things. We are sick of these drugs. We see alcohol is just tearing us down. And that, to me, was, as we observed, that was such an amazing thing. It identified the new birth, where the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates the individual. And then he comes in and dwells with that individual. And so, you know, you see people stepping from absolute darkness with no knowledge of God and no seeming awareness that such a thing exists. And they step into that kingdom of light, and you know it was something we didn't sit down with them and say, well, here's a bunch of laws now you need to really obey, and you need to start reading your Bible every day and all those kinds of things. It was not induced in any sense of that term, but the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit brought them to that point. Now, after that, there was a need for discipleship and to say, no, this is how we need to go. But that's the one thing I really do look for in the believer. There has to be that heart change that takes place. And it's an amazing thing to take place. And it's not something you have to pry out of an individual. It's there immediately. And it should be there immediately. And if it does take that kind of prying and goading and guiding, you have to begin to wonder, has God really made this regenerative change in their heart and life? One thing I was thinking about in understanding in Ephesians 1, Paul makes this point that the believer was preordained before the foundation of the world to be holy in love. Sitting back and looking at that regenerative experience that God brings us into, that was decided before the foundation of the earth. It's preordained that we should become holy. Not only holy in the sense that we are now separated from our sins, but holy in our walk. There becomes that tension that you see in the life of the young believer that should begin to develop, that says, oh, sin, there's something wrong here. A lot of times there's this tendency to try to fear, you know, well, I spoke wrongly to someone. I, I did this. And so there's that, it feels like sometimes they're walking on this tightrope that, you know, the first sin, they've slipped into perdition, you know. That is, it's a wonderful thing to see that and to know that the purposes of God as a believer, when that heart change, when that regeneration takes place, the purposes of God begin to be fulfilled in that bringing one to holiness. And sometimes that's a hugely instantaneous process. You see men deep in sin. I can remember people that just so very, very deep, you know, and they come out and all of a sudden all of sin is just abhorrent to them and they're running into holiness. You sit back and you hear their marvelous testimonies and you say, well, you know, and if you're not one of those kinds of people, you wonder, you draw back and what's wrong with me? But then, you know, many others, there's this gentle work of the Holy Spirit that's moving them carefully towards holiness, but it is God's election to us that we are to be holy. And so he's going to constantly be moving us in that direction. And sometimes it is a cataclysmic event, and other times it's more of a gentle moving. But it's wonderful and joy, but it is, in the life of the believer, it is going to happen. It is an inevitable drawing of the Holy Spirit to bring us into holiness. So that we can say with Paul, no, we shouldn't continue in sin. We should become more and more sensitive to that. And that's something we need to work at as well. Because we are surrounded, especially in this day and age, we are surrounded by all kinds of things that are not necessarily deep, desperate, and dark. But there are things that just draw us away from God. And they waste our time and they're worthless. Just worthless things. And that's what we need to constantly be after the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, make me sensitive to those things. Draw me away from that. That is not holiness.
Pastor, I'd like to ask you a question. What would you say someone's struggling with sin, how can they know for sure that they're born again?
You know, Sophia, that is something that everyone should have in their mind, because the idea of being a Christian is someone who has been taken out of this milieu of wickedness. We were sinners. Our hearts were bent towards sin. We sinned like people drink water, Job says. There's been this radical change, as has been alluded to by Jerry. It's a natural question. Okay, I have several areas in my life that I know I struggle with in the realm of sin. And for the new believer, that is something that is overwhelming. There's sometimes an expectation of sinless perfection. But I want us to come to the reality that the apostles struggled with sin in their lives.
Yes.
One example is Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So a Christian wants to please God. Of course, we love the law of God. We can relate with David in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. But Paul says in the very previous verse, I find there to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And he says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And so this was Paul's opinion of himself. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this corpse of death? So the picture, if you can imagine this, it's like his spirit, his redeemed spirit, is carrying around a dead body, lugging it around everywhere he goes. So Paul's opinion of himself is sometimes what we think of ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm carrying around this old nature of mine.
Yes.
The former habits of my old life, the experiences, the images, the smells, the imaginations, the memories of things that I've done and the temptations, all of these things are pointing me towards hell, wanting to drag me into the pit. And Paul says there's a war, and that war at times is wearisome for the Christian. What I want to make clear is this, that the person who's struggling with sin and wondering, am I truly born again? The very fact that you're asking that question is delightful because it shows that you have a tender heart. Those who are not born again could care less. And the whole difference that Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans is one of attitude. The person who is a true Christian is careful about sin. They're sensitive towards sin. The one who's not a true Christian, and John deals with this as well extensively in his first epistle, there's this kind of cavalier, casual attitude. Well, shouldn't we just continue in sin? Because, I mean, God forgives all of our sins. That's his job. He sent Jesus so that we wouldn't have to worry anymore about whether or not we're going to be condemned for our sin. And so that attitude of the unbeliever totally neglects the preciousness of the work of Jesus Christ, the love that comes into the heart. It's not mere legalism. Justification is not a mere legal status. It is that, but it's not merely that. There is that new work, that new birth, the relationship that we have with God because of the work of Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to make us, as Abraham was, a friend of God, like Enoch and Noah, to walk with God. And so Martin Luther dealt with this. He was teaching what we all believe, that justification is by faith alone, through the grace of God, through the grace of Christ. And one historian, Harry Lowen, describes the struggle that Luther had with those who he would term antinomian, those who would say that they were Christians but have no law of the Spirit in their heart. He says, quote, "The antinomians pushed Luther's doctrine of justification by faith alone to what they thought was its logical conclusion, asserting that as good works do not promote salvation, so neither do evil works hinder it. Since all Christians are necessarily sanctified by their very calling and profession, the antinomians argued, justified Christians are incapable of losing their spiritual holiness and final salvation by any violation of the law of God," unquote. And so Luther would say justification is by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone.
Amen.
For the person out there that is struggling with sin, I would just say, welcome to the Christian life. You're not making excuses for your sin. You're struggling against it. You're battling against it. Praise the Lord. You know, dead people don't battle against sin.
Amen.
Those who are dead in their sins,
Amen.
They love their sin. And so I want to encourage you that if you've put your faith in Christ and you're battling with sin and you wonder, am I truly saved? I want you to have the right perspective that you as a Christian are going to battle with sin until the day you die. And in this podcast, I really want to look at two kinds of people out there. Those who are struggling with sin, true Christians, they're battling against it. And those who are making excuses for their sins and being cavalier and casual. And I would say someone who has that attitude perpetually, I'm not saying a true Christian can't become lukewarm and casual for a time, but a person who is not battling against sin really does not have the mark of the Holy Spirit on them. I mean, he is called the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit takes residence in a heart, he's going to start cleaning house.
Amen.
Just for a moment, and I don't want to dwell here because that's not the purpose of this podcast. I want to talk about those who might be making excuses, those who might have a false profession of faith. And again, I don't want to stay here because this podcast is about growing and changing in Christ. I want to encourage Christians. But I think it would be important to give a warning to some who may have a false profession of faith. The Bible has various warnings throughout. The one that is prominent in many of our minds is Matthew chapter 7, where there are those who have the right words. They even have the right practice. They're preaching. They're doing miracles. They're having success against the demonic realm. They're healing and teaching and preaching. And they're calling Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. And Jesus says on that day, there are some who have all of those external evidences, but don't have an internal law of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And he is going to say, we never had a relationship. You never walked with me. You may say that you know me, but I never knew you. And the most precious thing about the Christian life is that we get to tabernacle with God Himself. And so it reminds me of a poem that was written by my wife's great-grandmother, Caroline. She was born in 1889. And one day I was flipping through her old Bible, and I found this poem, and it gripped me. It's based on Matthew 7 and these things that we're talking about. So she writes this. Now, this is a long, long time ago. Over 100 years ago, she wrote this. She writes this. You say you have accepted Christ. How wonderful if it is really true. But to be saved for long eternity, Christ too must have accepted you. For the words of Christ are thus, if you love me, my commandments you will keep. Be sure Satan is not deceiving you. Truly, many who thought they knew Christ shall weep. For many souls are only deceived and think to Christ they are true. But someday they shall hear his voice. Depart from me, for I never knew you. What a frightening moment that will be for multitudes.
Amen.
Where they are believing that they're going to enter into paradise. And they have external fruit, but no internal fruit. And they're thinking that they're going to enter into heaven. They get right up to the gate. They see the beauties of Christ. They see the glories of heaven. And at that moment, Christ bids them to leave forever. That's frightening. And we don't want that to happen to anybody.
Yeah, I have seen that kind of life. I can think of several people that I've known that apparently seem to have something of an entrance into salvation and very quickly learned the right things to do, and for periods of time seem to want to say the correct things to make it appear that they were saved. But after a while, they fell back into the same things, and one of the things became very evident to me was selfishness. So under the guise of looking out for number one, in fact, they become better quoters of Benjamin Franklin than they were of the Word of God, but they could easily justify cheating, lying, because it bolstered them, it enriched them, it made them look better, and after a while, it was just evident that they were just fake. And you know, that person is going to know who they are, because there is no real love in their heart for God, for His people, those kinds of things. And that kind of person is just really fooling themselves and really needs to sit back and examine themselves and say, you know, what have I got? You don't even have an insurance policy because you've said something or you've gone to church and even been faithful in church that you're going to heaven. And their lives, you know, secretly they're very hypocritical, to be honest. And they walk around as if they might be Christians, but they're really just using people for their own benefit. So I think that's key, and I think those kinds of people ultimately really know who they are. And there's a fair warning. You do not know God. You have not experienced the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, and you're lying to yourself. I think you really know it.
Tozer said, of all deceived persons, the self-deceived are the least likely to discover the fraud. You know, it's one thing to be deceived about junk bonds or mail-in sweepstakes. It's a whole nother thing to be deluded about the destiny of one's soul. The attitude that one has towards sin really reveals our eternal destiny. It really reveals our home address. So if a person comes to me and they have this casual attitude towards sin, I'm concerned about that person. If they're making excuses, they're justifying, they're kind of blasé about iniquity in their life, lawlessness. Jesus says in this passage, depart from me, you lawless people. I never knew you. So I guess the primary sign of relationship with Christ or love for Christ is a desire to walk step in step with Him in holiness, or we might call it obedience. And if that's not in the life, if there's not a distress when a person is sinning, if there's excuses and delusion, then I'm really concerned about that person.
I would agree, too, about that situation, about a so-called Christian's life. And you said a couple of times in this podcast something very important that I want to point out at this point, and that's to walk with the Lord, to walk with Yeshua or Jesus in Hebrew. And that walk is the fruit that Jesus talked about. I think many times in our churches, in our ministries, we talk very little about fellowship. And that is marquee importance in a Christian's life. You are saved, and God doesn't make a mistake. If you ask Him sincerely in faith, He'll save you. But that fellowship is something that can be lost constantly when we sin. And therefore, I'm happy when I hear the Christian who is concerned or sensitive to that sin area in their life, because they haven't lost salvation, but they think they've lost salvation when in reality they've lost fellowship with God. And fellowship is very important. It means that I love you and me and God are all right. And that's what 1 John was all about, confessing our sins to the Lord. And He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all sin and all unrighteousness. And then it says we have fellowship one with another. And that's very important and marquee for a Christian. However, there are those who are self-deceived, who can care less if they have fellowship. They can care less about what you say, a pastor says, the church says, the Bible says. In other words, they're lost. No sensitivity, no spirit, no regard for what God says. And those are the ones that may have their theology right, that may have been to seminary, that may be in the right church, thousands, maybe untold millions in history. That Christ someday is going to say those horrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Jesus didn't make us like yo-yos, "Well, I knew you today, I don't know you tomorrow." He said, "I never knew you. You were deceived." And the devil has blinded the minds of men, as the Bible says. And they kept on believing the deception and the lie and whatnot. And that's scary. That's scary. And I came from a church and background about the teaching of carnal Christians. And, you know, when I was challenged and I did some research on my own, I couldn't find carnal Christians in the scripture. I can find carnal mindedness. Okay. And I understand what that meant. I was a broken fellowship. I've gone away and I've gone my own way. But I can repent and get back. But I can't keep living in sin. And, you know, I had to put that down doctrinally in my ministry and my approach to the scriptures and also my approach to witnessing and leading souls to a saving knowledge in Christ Jesus. He holds us accountable. He holds us accountable for this podcast. He holds us accountable for our studies, our giving, the things we do for the Lord, things like that. This is important, and it's all motivated by love. And if the Lord loved me enough to do the things for me that I couldn't do for myself, much less, and to my shame, I hate to say this, I wouldn't do for Him if I had the chance to do it. Yes. Then I can't keep on living a life of sin. Yes. I refuse to. And I've been walking with the Lord for a while. But, you know, the Bible pushes us to maturity. Yes. You know, we aren't to be babes 15 years from now, 20 years from now. You find that nowhere in the scriptures. So, saints, I challenge you when listening to this broadcast, look how long you've been saved. If you say you're saved, you know, called upon the name of the Lord, see what fruit, see what strongholds, see how many obstacles you've overcome in your life, see how holy you've become. And the Bible says man ought to always pray because man always sins. So, if we're always sinning, every thought needs to be taken captive to the Lord, every action, everything. And that's what I live personally for my life. You know how many times a day I have to pray and repent about something I've thought, something I may have said, something I've looked at, something. I'm always constantly in a state of repentance. And that's the Christian life. That's the fellowship we're looking for. You do not see in the scriptures any place us going on living a carnal Christian state. The Bible does not say in Ephesians, "Let him who steal keeps on stealing." It says, "Let him who steals steal no more." You repent of those things. And we have to repent of those things in our lives if you're called Christians.
Yes.
Amen.
You know, R.C. Sproul says, you hear so much about the carnal Christian. I'm quoting him. He says, "That's nonsense." Mm-hmm. That's a theology that's been created to account for false professions.
Amen.
Unquote.
Amen.
And I think what he's getting at is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7. We don't want anyone to have a false assurance. They may have the right theology about the lordship of Jesus, Lord, Lord, but he says not everyone who has that right view of the Lord is actually saved.
That's right.
That the relationship, the knowledge of Christ, brings forth fruit out of the life. There is a law in the heart that is much greater than the law of Moses. It's the law of the Spirit.
Yeah.
He moves us along to follow Christ. But sometimes people get confused about the way the word law is used in the Bible. Okay. And I want to help us to understand that the word law is not monolithic. So there are those grace preachers who will say, we're saved by grace and not by law. Of course, we are saved by grace. Period. As if, though, that now that we're saved by grace, we don't have any desire to follow God's law. Like that's wrong to do or something. Like the law of God is bad. And Paul himself says in his struggle with sin in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God in my inner man. Mm-hmm. Now that I have the Spirit of God in me, he moves me into the law of God. Now, I'm not in a legalistic or moralistic way trying to follow Christ. It's much broader than that. As Jesus says, it's about knowing him.
Amen. Amen.
It's a love that supersedes the law.
Yes.
It's the law of love. It's the law of the Spirit. It's a principle that provokes us. Like the law, there's a stop sign, and we stop. There's a stoplight, and we stop. There's a yellow light, and we speed up. I'm just kidding. We slow down, right? And because there's a law compelling us, there's a compelling principle here, compelling our behavior. And Paul says there's a law of sin in us. There's the habits of the old life that are compelling us, the memories, the ideas, the imaginations. And we want to put those away. Bury those with Christ. But there is the law of the Holy Spirit. He's compelling us to walk with Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the point I think that is made very clear through the words of Jesus and the apostles is that there is no born-again person out there that doesn't have the law of the Spirit compelling them towards holiness, compelling them, let's put it in more intimate terms, compelling them towards a walk and a relationship with the Almighty God.
Amen.
There is no born-again Christian out there that doesn't have that sweet intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So let's shift our discussion now to that walk that makes our fight with sin possible. We want to fight against sin in our lives because we weren't made for sin. We were made for God. And we want to be enriched by that.
I think some early thoughts for us as new believers, and maybe we've been believers for a long time, but we're still just struggling here at the starting line. We don't ever seem to get very far. And there's a couple things we need to consider. First of all, you know, in Romans there, Paul talks about after Romans 7 is Romans 8. And he talks about the person that God gives us that is now there. And that's the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, all that truth is the person and work of Jesus. And he's there to reveal that to us. That's a huge thing to remember. The Holy Spirit now can begin to use the Word of God to effectively speak to us and help us to guide us. I think one thing, too, is important. My father and I used to do a lot of fishing, and we would get way out into the ocean in a small boat. But one of the things we would do, we would move out of sight of land, perhaps, and we knew we would always keep in our mind where we had to aim for when we were getting back. We would keep that in our mind. We would keep something on the horizon or some image of where we needed to go, and that was dead reckoning. And we would say, all right, when we need to get back, this is the direction we need to head back. And then shortly after we began to head back, all of a sudden things would begin to appear and we knew we were heading the right direction. We can make those course corrections. And one of the things Paul talks about in Romans 6 is to reckon ourselves dead to sin.
Yes.
I remember one time I felt led to go to the grave of a very famous Christian. And I was sitting in this graveyard waiting for some type of grand revelation that I would have gotten out of his life. I was sitting there and I was thinking, well, what can a dead man say to me?
Amen.
And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I realized, nothing. But all of a sudden the verse Galatians 2:20 became alive to me. And I suddenly realized what it says is that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so suddenly I realized that my flesh has died to God. I no longer have to be ruled by it. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what does that faith mean? Well, faith becomes very practical. It's grabbing hold of the Word of God and saying, God, this is the Word that you have given me, and I'm going to look into it, and I'm asking you to reveal yourself, the work of Christ, in my situation, so that I can begin to walk from the deadness that I've been in into the newness of life that you want to give to me. So those are some things that I took very early on. And one other thing that you mentioned, Dion, was this whole thing of recognizing that within us is sin. We're enjoined in 1 John to look at sin and to confess it to God and to say it's there. And then the promise of God is that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, for one thing, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can remember very early on, I had been a Christian for some time, but I had involved myself in music in such a way that it actually was very depressing. It led me into deep depression, and I was just miserable. And I didn't know what to do with myself, and I didn't know where this was leading. And I remember going to an elder one day, and I said, I'm just a miserable wreck. And he said, well, how did you get there? And I had enough presence of mind, and I said, I think it's just all the music that I've been listening to. And he said, well, why don't you just confess that as sin? And I never thought of that at this particular point. But he says, and he quoted to me 1 John 1:9, and I did that, and all of a sudden, I began to do that. I just broke down in tears, and I realized, God revealed it to me, that it really was sin. I just had this absolutely wonderful cleansing experience in which I just told it all to God, and he, right at that point, cleansed me from that unrighteousness. Then I realized, what I had done. So those were kind of some things along the way, and, God brought me to this clarity of mind and heart, and I realized I need to work at this now. I'm not immune to getting into this thing and feeling the effects, which Paul talks about in Romans 8, the effect of walking in sin is just death. Death in our souls, it just feels like dead things. But the walk in the Spirit is one of life and peace and joy and grabbing a hold of those. So I want us to just think about it. And if you're a young believer or you maybe you've been in the Lord a while, but you've grown into this deadness in your Christian life, you're just not going any place, consider some of these things. First of all, that the Spirit is there and he wants to bring you out of it. And then also looking at what God has done for you. The body of sin is dead. It doesn't have that control. And sometimes we just need to declare it. God, this body of sin is dead and shouldn't be controlling me. If he's ordained us to holiness, then he's equipped us to walk in that. And I think that's really, just some key elements along the way to help us move on in God.
What I keep hearing from each of us is that a true Christian cannot live comfortably in sin. We cannot continue comfortably in sin. We may do that for a while. One of the things that is very encouraging to me is that who the Lord loves, he will chasten. He brings circumstances to chasten and cleanse us. Or as Jesus says, that he's going to prune us and he's going to cut off the dead parts of our lives, the rotten parts. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book on this. He was a Puritan who was born in 1599, and he wrote the book Spots of the Godly and of the Wicked. He says this, quote, "Mark this, the great fruit of the love of Jesus Christ is to sanctify a soul, and therefore it is a matter of great consequence. Christ demonstrates his love in a special manner in sanctifying and cleansing the believer. This is from the particular and electing love of God. And it shows that when Christ comes to cleanse the soul from spots and defilements, that he had loved that soul from all eternity. Unquote. Spurgeon said this, quote, "If you can sin and not weep over it, you are an heir of hell. If you can go into sin and afterwards feel satisfied to have done so, you are on the road to destruction. If there are no prickings of conscience, no inward torments, no bleeding wounds, if you have no throbs and heavings of a bosom that cannot rest, if your soul never feels filled with wormwood and gall when you know you have done evil, you are no child of God." Unquote. And so I think of Paul's words in Philippians 3, where not only does he count sin as something to put away from his life, but anything that's worthless, anything that is not pushing him towards the knowledge of Christ, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And he says that for his sake, I've lost everything and consider them as dung, a big dung heap, compared to knowing Christ. He says that I may know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, every day is crucifixion for me. Put my sins down, suffer, put my own comfort zone down, bury it with Christ every day, because all of that comfort is dung compared to knowing and walking with Christ. When we think about sin, we sometimes think of it in a flat, monolithic way. No, sin is the obstacle that keeps us from fellowship with God. That's what we were created for. And to say that we've now become heirs of God and children of God, and we want to continue in another realm? We want to live in a foreign country, in the realm of the city of destruction, when God has beckoned us to come into his beautiful presence, where there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore? Why would we want to go one more day in the realm of darkness? And so I think this so clarifies the understanding of sin, the attitude a Christian ought to have towards sin. I'm dead to it. I'm no longer a citizen of that realm. I'm a citizen of heaven. Jeremiah Burroughs goes on in his book to give four evidences of a genuine spiritual life. I'll just name them real quick. That there is a divine accountability in the heart. That's number one. The Spirit of God lives there. So we have the infinite God, omniscient, omnipotent, forever omnipresent with us. And that brings accountability that no accountability partner, no church can bring. We need our brothers and sisters, but we have the Holy Spirit. There's an accountability of heart. This is a mark. This is an evidence. He will keep us from sin. And then a desire to please God. He says spiritually alive people have at their core a desire to please God and therefore hate any sin that besets them. Thirdly, he says there's a deep affection for the saints. He says this is something that if we have communion with God, we will have communion with those who have communion with God. Sure. We're part of his body. And we will, because we are in Christ, we will love one another. Sophia, the Bible talks about that in John. Maybe you can read that verse for us.
Sure. This is coming from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if," that "if" has a condition, "if you have love for one another," what? "That you love one another just as I have loved you." Imitators, that's what a Christian is, an imitator of Christ. In other words, to live out God's word in your life, the essence of his character is what I want to follow. I know nothing unless I use that example. And through that example, I know something, that I am a Christian, a follower of Christ.
If we have the evidences of the Holy Spirit, how much are we going to love the people that he died for, that God sent his son to die for? If we are the body, then we are his hands, and we're going to be using our hands to encourage others. Our feet, we're going to be going where the hurting are, those whom Christ died for. We're going to love Christians because Jesus loved those who he would call to be Christians so much that he died for them.
Yes.
This is that mark that we'll go all out and do what Jesus would do if he were here. He would meet with that person and love on them and encourage them. And that is a sign that we are his true imitators, his disciples, that we love one another. And then Jeremiah Burroughs says this most important thing is an earnest longing for the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
All true Christians have an earnest longing that the Spirit of God would fill them to the uttermost.
Yes.
And he says that we cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we long for the deep things of God. He says this is really what keeps a person from sinning.
Yes.
It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that dear brother, that dear sister out there that is just grieving over your sin, I want to encourage you with the words of Jeremiah Burroughs. He says this, take one that had true godliness in him, and though he is very foully fallen, perhaps into some gross sins, yet he is able to taste the difference to some degree. He can taste the difference between a godly ministry and a foul ministry. He can taste between godly company and foul company, between the spirit of one man and the spirit of another. I say he will not wholly lose his spiritual perception, but still he has some kind of spiritual perception to taste a difference between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal, especially in the ministry of the word. In the reading or the preaching of the word, he finds some favor in that. If he was ever converted, it was a spiritual work of the word that converted him, and there is some seed of it remaining in his heart. This is the same which is said of the Holy Ghost by the Apostle Peter. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. There is a spiritual seed which is planted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that first begot the soul and that abides forever. There is no one who falls off so badly into sin that loses that principle in them. Rather, they have always some seed of the spiritualness of God's Word abiding in their heart, which enables them to have spiritual perception of God and His Word. Unquote. And so there is this ministry of the Holy Spirit that can never, ever, ever, ever be taken from them,
right,
no matter what sin they have fallen into,
right,
as Burroughs says. And he's constantly pointing them back to the Word, constantly bringing insights into their heart and mind. He's always working on us as clay pots to conform us into the image of Christ.
Pastor, and I want to say something. In John 13:34, this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Know this, brothers and sisters, just as you love one another, we love you. The fellowship is so important. If you're at a church, if you're not at a church, seek out a church home. If you don't have one today, then seek out someone in a Bible-believing church. No one should beat you up emotionally, look down on you. They should love you, pray with you, tell you the truth. So know this, that if you feel you're not for sure, that I need some help, I don't know where I stand at this moment with Christ. I don't know how to stop sinning. And I know that that may sound like, oh, you don't know how to stop sinning. A lot of people really don't until they're pointed in love by the brethren. If you feel like you can't stop or you don't understand, know that you can even email the podcast. Pastor's here. Jerry Sowen's here. My husband's here. There are many people here that would help.
Well, as we close this podcast, I want to now give encouragement to the Christian who is sinning and who wants to stop sinning. Okay, they want to stop. That's wonderful. What are we going to tell them? And I think there are a number of things briefly that we can talk about that will give that Christian the ability to stop sinning. And the first thing that we mentioned was to walk in the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:16-17. To walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, that's kind of an abstract principle for some people. Well, to keep in step with the Spirit, how do I do that? Read the Word,
Amen.
The message that the Spirit inspired. If you want to keep in step, listen to His voice in the Word of God. And you may say, well, I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've had all kinds of other things. Okay, those are all subjective things. Look into the Word of God. It's a more sure word of prophecy. So I would encourage you, let me just tell you, I have had struggles in every area of sin that you can ever imagine, just like I think we all have. And what I do when there is a practice of sin in my life, one time I started lying and all of a sudden I kept lying more and more and more, and I was alarmed. Why am I lying? I'm lying about everything. Why I don't need to lie. Where did this come from? And I had been a Christian for a couple of years. I was in college at the time. And so I took the Scriptures. I got a Knaves Topical Bible. Mm-hmm. And I looked up the word lie. And I memorized verses from the Bible on the subject of lying and telling the truth. And I put off the old habit of lying. And I put on the new. And I started, those people I told lies to, based on the power of the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit in that Word, I went to those individuals and I said, I have lied to you. Now let me tell you the truth. You know. So one thing is the Scripture, memorizing Scripture. What are some other things that we can do if there's a sin habit in our life that we want to stop?
One thing I think is important to realize is that because of the precious and incredible work of Christ, we have an established relationship with God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And if you look at John 13:14-15-16, you know, this is the Last Supper. You know, Judas eventually early on leaves. He's left. And so Jesus is just there with His disciples. And they're asking Him questions, and He is answering them. You know, He's telling them that He's leaving. In the middle of this, He says, I'm sending to you another comforter, one just like me. And I remember realizing that that's how the Holy Spirit is to be to us. He is to be the God that we can sit and talk to, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus talked to his chosen 11 there, and we can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And then you have to realize in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God. It's not just that we can just memorize that Scripture. So what I've learned to do is to say, God, I have this Scripture. It says in 1 Peter that I have everything that I need pertaining to life and godliness. God, I need you to reveal that to me. What does that mean? What are all those tools that I have? What are the things that I can do? And I want you to reveal this Scripture to me. I want you to reveal Romans 8 to me. And I've sat down and I've just talked with God. And the way I can talk with God is based on the work of Christ, not on how good I've been, not on how, you know, how many good thoughts I've thought that day, but it's based on the work of Christ. And that's going back to your foundation and saying, God, you've done this work. And on the basis of this work, I can now walk in these things. And so I think that's important, realizing, first of all, you can just talk to God. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can say, Holy Spirit, I need to understand these things. You need to reveal to me how I can work my salvation out. So I think those are important things to remember. And it's just a matter of talking to Him. He is now your friend, not based on how good you've done, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ.
That's a good encouragement. Also, another thing you want to do is remind yourself of a few marquee verses that the Bible tells us about. The Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have to remember, Christ saved you, Saint Christian, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And you have to remind yourself a lot of times when those tough situations come about, and they will come, not so much can you get through them or do you have the strength to make it, but can Jesus get past that situation? Can he deal with that wayward person? Can he deal with that bad report from the doctor? Can he deal with that impossible boss? Fill in the blank. The answer is yes. And we have to take hold of that verse, pray it, live it, believe it. And yes, you can. You can get through it. You can get past that stronghold. You can get past that situation that may be facing us all. Some too dark to even tell about. But you know what? Jesus can get through it. And if he's in you, you can get through it too. He's with you, even into the end of the age. You can make it, saints. Be encouraged.
That goes right along with what Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We find it after Pentecost. What is it that guides the saints into growth, into personal growth in Christ, and also into an expansion of the kingdom of God? It's some of the things that we've mentioned: the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them, the scripture, the power of God, their faith, as you were saying, Dion, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It is the work of Christ. He also mentions the services that they would have together, and the ministry of the word would go forth, the preaching and the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. They would meet in the temple area. They would have communion together. They would break bread. They would baptize people at times. And I would say sometimes Christians go on sinning because they're not in a good fellowship, as you've mentioned.
Yes.
They're not in a good, healthy church. They're kind of hit and miss, fly-by-night Christians. They're church hoppers.
Sure.
And if you're one of those people and you're listening to this podcast, I would encourage you to find a healthy and faithful local church where you can receive the support of all the means of grace, the people of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, all of these wonderful things. And then the second thing I would say is that the people in the book of Acts, the Christians that were growing and changing the world, they were turning the world upside down. What were they doing? Were they sitting there on the stumps of their houses debating theology?
No.
No, they were dying for the living God. And I would say, get busy. Go out there and find in that church that you're going to go start attending. You're going to be faithful to that church.
Yes.
You're going to get involved in the body life. And you're going to find others who are stronger, and you get under them and grow with them. And then you find some who are weaker in the congregation, and you pull them up, help them, encourage them.
Yes.
Stay busy for the Lord.
Yes.
When we begin to become idle, we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we start to backslide.
Yes.
We weren't made to be on vacation. You know, we were made to be on the battle lines for Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And so I'm encouraged that, as you said, Dion, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
What Christ has begun in you, he is going to complete. And if you're out there and you have a struggle with sin, get alone with God. Confess that sin to God, as it says in 1 John 1:9. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, but he's not only faithful, he is just to do it. In other words, if he didn't forgive you, he would be unjust because of the precious work of Christ on behalf of all believers. We have that forgiveness and cleansing because of the work of Christ. So I hope that as you listened to this podcast, that you'll take to heart these things, be growing and changing in Christ, putting away sin and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ.
This podcast message was brought to you by Living Hope Bible Church, located at 6 North 171 Gary Avenue, Roselle, Illinois, 60172. And our phone number is 630-529-8949, or reach us on the web at livinghopechurch.net. If you are not saved or not sure or looking for a Bible-centered church where the Holy Bible is preached, taught, and applied, please visit us on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. for Sunday morning service, and 5 p.m. Sunday evening. And we have a Bible study service Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Thank you for listening, and today's message was What If a Christian Keeps on Sinning? And we hope and pray that you too will be growing and changing in Christ.